Good morning.
Hello. Hello. Yeah, I feel like I'm zoomed in here. All right. I think we're gonna go ahead and begin. So we're kind of picking up where, make sure I'm recording first of all. Hold on a second. Am I recording? I think I am. I usually record, so hold on. Oh, I am. Yay, just one check. Okay, and there we are.
Before we start, I just want to say, do you know where my teacher thought I was going to give me flyers?
It's
Because you
by
guys are back.
where you plug in your iPad. Hey, love you.
Are you going to play flyers today?
I am. You're first on the list.
Record it.
I will. You'll get to listen to it. Hello. Okay, so we are continuing the lesson in regards to talking about God, who is a spiritual being. And then I wanted to continue on, but and kind of in light of what happened over the weekend, I want to help all of us understand, and I'm not going to get political, just so give you a clue in. But I think it's important to understand when we look at some of the things that we as humans do when our thoughts are evil. And we all have the propensity for evil because of eating from the apple, us, but of course, but it's inherited. And so it's very interesting when we think about God, who created each and every one of us, created us just like himself. And we are made in his image. And then, of course, when we chose to disobey, that's when the knowledge of evil entered our hearts. And of course, those that drift away from God, the more propensity to do evil, hate, gossip, all the things that are the basically come from the knowledge of evil. And God's desire is we come back in a relationship with him. So I think it's important for us to understand when we see things like this weekend, which was, I guess it would be termed a assassination attempt. Regardless of how we all feel about individuals, we know that that is just plain evil when people resort to that kind of violence. And I wanted to take that deeper look, not to take a side politically, but just to help us understand why we as humans get to that point. And I'm going to give you plenty of examples. And I'm just using that as an example because God did not have to send Christ if it weren't for us making the choice we made. And so everything that he did was for our good because he knows our propensity towards evil. And I think it's very important to understand, take away the main purpose and main thing that Christ did in regards to relationship restoration. He wants to heal our hearts. He does not want us to continue to head down that path of evil, because the natural consequence of choosing that is going to be death. Bad enough, it's a separation from God, but ultimately, when we understand who our true enemy is, and that was the one who entered the garden to create, basically to facilitate the temptation, his desire is to destroy us. He came to kill, in the sense of what's within his own heart, kill, steal, and destroy. We are his enemy. And we have to understand that, even though he comes, the Bible talks about he comes as an angel of light and a great tempter, we have to understand that his intent is to destroy us and get us away from God. And we see that prevalent throughout the scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we're going to kind of delve into that because I think it's important for us to understand, for example, what happened this weekend with the assassination attempt. What led up to that kind of thing? And it's pretty clearly, and like I said, I'm going to avoid getting political, but it's pretty clear when we look at the rhetoric, which is the things that are being communicated to people who are in disagreement with this particular administration, how that gets people all worked up to a point where one crazy nut who really, when you look at the individual who did that, he was a teacher. So it kind of makes sometimes, you have people who do the assassination. Think about Reagan, who this gentleman did have a mental health issue. And oftentimes it's the raising of the rhetoric per se that perseverates in one's mind to actually do the thing that this guy did this weekend. Thank goodness nobody was hurt. Seriously. But this is getting kind of frightening from a standpoint is we've had three attempts, if not more, on this particular president. We historically have seen other presidents who have been killed. I can't think of the other one besides Lincoln, but I think it was Johnson who was killed. And of course, Kennedy was killed. And a lot of that had to do because these particular leaders were communicating something that the opposition did not like. So, of course, their mentality is, well, let's silence the opposition. And that is never good. That is just pure evil. And so we're going to kind of talk about that because it's very important as we understand why God came and sent his son, why he even created us. So I want to go ahead and start. The title of this lesson is When God Became Flesh. And we have to go back to the garden to understand why did God even have to become flesh? Why did he even have to do the things that he did to redeem us and to save us? And easy answer is because he loved us. And love really is a prevalent characteristic of God. We don't always see it, especially when you go through the Old Testament, because there's a lot of bad things that occurred in preparation for what was going to happen. And so, when we think about God becoming flesh, when the unseen spirit became seen, became man, and all that meant for us. And so we go back to the origin in regards to why we were created. And for what purpose? So Genesis 1:26-31 says, Then God said, Let us, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image. At that point in time, all three were spirit form. There was not a manifestation of the flesh per se at that point. So let us make mankind in our image. And I've shared with you the image is not necessarily a physical image. It is the characteristic of God that he is all good, all righteous, all holy. He created man and women to be in our likeness and to be in his likeness, which was his character likeness. That's why at the point of creation, when man was created, God breathed into us life. That life only knew that which is good. That's why we were able to dwell with God without sin. So when we understand we were originally created to do good things and to be like God. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So it's important to understand why we were created and for what purpose. And it's laid out right there. So when man sinned, the knowledge of good and evil entered man. We somewhat understand this, and we've talked about it. I was actually sharing with Amy this weekend. I had kind of an insight is sometimes people question why did God even put that in the garden to tempt us? And when we understand, and I'm going to kind of use a little crazy analogy, and it's in regards to AI. Most people's fear of AI, if you've ever seen the movie, I can't remember what the movie was with Will Smith. But man's fear of AI is that we will create something that will basically ultimately get to such knowledge that it will overtake us and control us. And I say that because, in a sense, we're afraid of what we see in the mirror. So when you look at it from a comparison of AI, God created us with a choice. Because he did not want to control us, and that's why I'm referring to the AI comparison. God did not want to control us, so he gave us the freedom of choice. And by giving us the freedom of choice, he put in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so we could choose. Once we understood what the rules were, per se, we could consciously choose to do good and not partake of that apple. But the enemy per se in this situation, Satan, tempted Adam and Eve by communicating a lie rather than going directly to God to basically further explain, even though he did clarify and tell them why they shouldn't eat of the apple or the fruit because they would surely die. I don't know if they fully understand what that meant, but God gave them a choice. And so love is always a choice. And we understand that God obviously wanted them to choose not to eat of the apple. Even after the fact, in regards to our lives, God wants us to choose him because he knows only good comes from that. So when we understand that having the knowledge of good and evil, we can choose good and not partake of evil. And the Bible actually gives us examples of how we are to do that. So God gave us freedom. That is the ultimate choice in all things having to do with the relationship. You have the choice to be in this relationship or not be in this relationship. Same thing with our relationship with God. We know when we're in the relationship with God, we benefit from that. And we also should know, well, we may not know it right away, but when we choose not to be in a relationship with God, it's like destroying your own soul, because God provides for us the nutrients of our soul, i.e. our emotions, in context to relationship with him. When we choose to disobey him, we're breaking basically that contract and all that goes along with that, and saying, I don't want that. And you see this in the story of the prodigal son. He had an inheritance. He basically took his inheritance, the monetary value, and then wasted it. And of course, ultimately, what ended up happening, not only did he lose his money, but he lost the joy. He lost the things that brought him joy within his soul. And he realized that if I go back into relationship with the Father, I will at least have that. I may not have the money, but I will have that. And so when we part away from God, we ultimately destroy our own selves. And so when man sinned, the knowledge of good and evil entered man. They previously had the knowledge of good, as the original creation plan of God was that they would only know good. Sin not only separated them from God, but it also gave them a very destructive bent. And the reason it gave them a destructive bent is because, one, they never had the knowledge of evil. We don't know what to do with it other than seek the self-destructiveness. You see that in people who get involved in addiction issues, with all these different things that are tempting for us because they bring us temporary pleasure, but ultimately they lead to our own destruction. And that's what the enemy knows, that you can talk sex, alcohol, drugs, gambling, so many different things that may appear to be good, but ultimately, if we don't have the discipline, they're going to lead to our own destruction. And so I want to start pretty much right from the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, and we shared last week that God, in his love for them, basically removed them from the garden because he knew if they ate of the tree of life that they would be eternally separated. So he actually protected them lovingly. And of course, after that, they began to bear children. Their first two children were Cain and Abel. And the story goes that basically they were asked to provide a sacrifice to God in worship to God. Abel had a more suitable, basically, he was obedient. Cain was disobedient. And Cain did what Cain wanted to do, which we all do. And Cain was angry because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And so God has a conversation with Cain because God, who knows all things, knows the future of things, of the choices we make. So this is very interesting. Because when we think that the separation of God occurred relationally, but God still intervened and communicated to man because he loved them. And so when in Genesis 4, 6, and 7 said, then the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? He was angry because he was jealous that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. So this is a clue into how we all think and what God is warning. When we think these kind of thoughts, to be angry is not bad. It's what you do with that anger. Why is your face downcast? Which basically means because he was angry, he was experiencing emotions that were going to make him choose something that was not going to be good for him. If you do what is right, so the unspoken or unsaid thing here is he knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. If you do what is right, and he knew this because he had the knowledge of good and evil. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So God basically said, you know what to do, and you have the opportunity to do it. And ultimately, God gave him a choice. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is ultimately the warning that each and every one of us has. We know from the story of Cain and Abel, he basically disregards God's counsel. And he goes and kills his own brother, and then he tries to hide it. And we won't go into anything in regards to that. But basically, sin begins to increase and grow at a very rapid rate And I don't know, it wasn't a very long period of time, but over a fairly short time, a period of time, in regards to overall history, we get to a point of Noah. So God sent the flood to judge the extreme wickedness of humanity while preserving a righteous remnant through Noah. So basically, the world had gotten so evil because man had basically turned away from God. And because they turned away from God, they focused more on what they wanted and how that manifested through sin and selfishness. And so God basically approached Noah. And this is, you see this throughout history in different characters. God reaches out to people who are pursuing him, who have a relationship or want to have a relationship with him, because he knows they'll be faithful with what counsel he gives them. So according to Genesis 6, 5 through 7, God observed that every inclination, it's interesting, every inclination of the thoughts, it starts with the thoughts, because our thoughts are basically, if they're not focused on God, if we're not thinking about God, I think about Psalms 1 is blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful or listen to other people, but his focus is upon God's word and he meditates upon it day and night. And so the most people at the time were not, they were not thinking about God. They were thinking about how can I please myself? So every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, and humanity had become exceedingly corrupt and violent. The flood was a divine response to this pervasive sin intended to wipe out the moral corruption that had overtaken the earth while sparing Noah, who was righteous and walked faithfully with God. Genesis 6, 8 through 9, the flood was not arbitrary, but a judgment against human rebellion and moral decay. The Bible emphasizes that sin had escalated rapidly after the first human transgression. Humanity's choice, including marriage, based solely on physical attraction, disregard for God's guidance, reflected a society dominated by selfish desire and moral chaos. Some interpretations also highlighted the mysterious sons of God and Nephilim. And that's basically the thought that the angels, just to give you a little bit of background, angels had merged with humans, and some of those created giants. We see that when the Israelites entered the promised land. But basically, sin had just gotten so overwhelming that God basically was going to destroy it and just keep a small group of people to start back over. Noah was chosen because of his righteousness and obedience, which is very important to understand. God is looking for those that have a heart for him. God instructed him to build the ark to preserve a remnant of life, including his family and pairs of all animals, ensuring the continuation of creation after the flood. The ark symbolizes God's provision and the possibility of salvation for those who remain faithful. Flood story conveys several key lessons. One, divine justice. God judges sin and corruption. We see that prevalent in our justice system. If you do something wrong, you're going to pay a price. I mean, that is first established by God's justice. So God judges sin and corruption, demonstrating that moral law has consequences. If we do not have law, we have chaos. And it's interesting, and so I'm going to reference back. When we have laws and people are basically able to work together, able to, even though they may have differences, it's when those differences get to a point where someone is thinking, going back to Cain, is so angry, wants to hurt somebody else, that is evil heading in the wrong direction. And so ultimately, that's why we have laws. That's why people who do these kind of things end up going to jail. So not to get into that anymore. So human responsibility, choices, and actions matter. Unchecked sin can lead to destruction. God's mercy and covenant, despite judgment, God preserves life and establishes the covenant with Noah, promising never to destroy the earth by flood again. In summary, the flood was sent because humanity had reached a point of extreme wickedness, and God acted to purge the corruption while preserving a righteous remnant, illustrating both his justice and his mercy. And I want to start here because there's a passage in Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And highlights the connection between a person's inner thoughts and their true character. So when we understand, we were talking, Amy and I were talking yesterday, and I'll do another lesson. When we look at the armor of God, one of the things as it relates to thinking is the helmet of salvation. And so the enemy, Satan, when you look at how he came into certain situations where he presented himself to basically trip people up and had them down a wrong direction. We saw it in the garden. Basically, he communicated a lie. Adam and Eve, in their thinking, thought, oh, okay, God's kind of leaving us out of something here. We need to be like God, which was what he basically said. If you eat of the apple, you will be like God and you will know everything. So they thought, oh, so he's keeping something from us, and we're going to go ahead. If we do this, we're going to have the knowledge of God. But of course, that's not at all what God said. And so when you also look at other things that, Christ, for example, talks about, if you have anger in your heart or you're thinking these things, and he was referencing lust, and he was also referencing, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery, or if you're angry with somebody in your mind, you've already committed murder. Point being, it always starts in the mind and in the heart. Because if you are, and that's why I kind of use that example of that gentleman who had the attempt, assassination attempt. When we are so fueled up because of our anger or hatred for someone or something, and we don't have the check of right and wrong, we're going to be doing things that are just absolutely insane. And when you look at Christ and you look at the Pharisees, and they were in conflict because Christ being the Messiah, the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah coming. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. Christ comes on the scene. The leaders of the church didn't recognize him as the Messiah and did not understand, and really got into a point of disagreement with him to a point where they wanted to kill him because he was challenging the church teaching. And actually, Christ says, you're acting like your father, which was the devil, because they were absolutely blind to recognizing the scripture and the prophecy that had been foretold about Christ. So he comes on the scene, and it's interesting, they plotted his murder. These are religious leaders. And so I'm using this and kind of comparing it to where we're at right now in this world, because people who have a disagreements, we are getting to a point where there's no healthy debate anymore, at least it appears not to be. And if you would disagree with somebody, first you're going to label them, and then you get people worked up to where they're what's the word? So not picketing, there it's not boycotting either. They're having these events, and so this is not political. This could be either way, but point being is they're raising the temperature of anger and hate. And it only takes one person to, like this guy who traveled from California, who was a school teacher, to go into an event and attempt to kill many, many people. And I think about what happened with Christ. Christ was innocent. He was falsely accused. They couldn't even get witnesses to agree, but they basically had a trump trial, put him before Pontius Pilate, who was kind of the one who decided if somebody could be crucified. And the Pharisees, and I want you all to think what's going on in regards to our society. The Pharisees had worked up the crowd. Now, it wasn't, what, a week or two earlier? They're worshiping, they're praising Palm Sunday, they're putting on the palms, here comes the Messiah, all these wonderful things. Literally a week or two later, they work all these people up through the lies to a point where they want to let a murderer go free and they want to crucify, kill an innocent man. Now, this is all God's plan, but point being, it doesn't take much to work a crowd up. And when you're spreading lies about somebody, we're setting ourselves up as a society to head towards the direction of evil because people are beginning to think in their heart. And I'm going to do a deeper study, and I'm going to be doing a book on the power of belief. Power of belief can be very powerful in regards to good, but it also can be very evil because if you have this belief system about a person that you absolutely hate, your mind is saying that person needs to be eliminated. And that's where we're at as a society in some respects. And it's very scary. And that's why it's very important. God wants to get a hold of our heart because he knows if our thinking is so, I mean, look at Charlie Kirk. And they looked at all this guy who supposedly killed Charlie Kirk, all the things that he was thinking about that led ultimately to a decision to kill this man simply because he differed with them. I'm saying all of this because it's very important for us to understand God is trying to get hold of our heart, get us toward righteousness, so every action that we do that comes forth from our mouth is pleasing and serving and helping, not destroying. Because when we destroy with our words and with our actions, we're acting just like the enemy. We're falling directly in line with what he wants. He wants each of us to kill each other. He wants us to destroy one another. What you saw prior to Noah's the flood was basically mankind just lapping it up. And the enemy's like, yeah, they're doing exactly what I want. They're destroying themselves. Who born where God had to almost, I mean, in a sense, destroy everything that he created. It had gotten that bad. And God does not want us to head in that direction. So I'm kind of jumping around a little bit here. I wanted God laid this on my heart, and I don't know if y'all know a little bit anything about the Nicene Creed. So it was developed in 325. So Christianity had become so pervasive after Christ had passed away and the apostles and disciples had spread. And at that point, when Christ had died, the Roman Empire was in charge, okay? And so they had various emperors come in. And Constantine actually had become a believer. He was the emperor at the time. And he embraced, not only politically, and some people may disagree with this in regards to its effectiveness for Christianity spread. I think some of the key messages of Christ got diluted during this time, but during this time they developed a creed because they wanted to make sure it was written down and followed. So it was created by a group of Christian bishops at the First Council of Nicaea in AD 325. So this is approximately 200 and some odd years after Christ had died. So it was convened by the Roman Emperor Constantine to establish church unity and resolve theological disputes. And I emphasize church unity because what they recognize, and there's always been a battle between different belief systems. And we saw that in the Israelites when they were battling enemies. God ultimately wants unity. He wants all of us to come to a point where we believe in him and we are unified, because when you're unified, you have peace and you have love and you have all these things. When you have division, especially when it's stirred up by anger and hate, then you have wars and you have all these things. And so they basically came up with this creed because they wanted to make sure they were unified in their belief system. So the creed was later revised, commanded in AD 381 at the Council of Constantinople to further define the divinity of the Holy Spirit, resulting in the final creed. So those who may have attended a Catholic church, I don't know if this is what they go through, but I have been to various churches and this is the creed that they share. So we believe in one God. Very important for, let me back up, very important for an establishment of unity that there's a belief system. I'm one of those individuals that believe, yes, you can have different belief systems, but when it becomes so divisive that you have people trying to hurt each other, then that's not healthy at all. We need to be able to respectfully differ and live in a world. That's ultimately my goal, and I believe it's God's goal. God's goal is that we can have differences, but ultimately he wants us all to come to a surrendering to him, because one, we are created by him. So we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again. According to the scriptures, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world. Amen. And I wanted to add a little bit more because I think it's important for understanding. The phrase one holy Catholic Apostolic Church from the Nicene Creed defines the four essential characteristics or marks of the Christian Church as founded by Jesus Christ. It asserts that the church is a single, sanctified, universal, historical, consistent community guided by apostolic tradition, basically, which means the teachings of the apostles that carried forth at this time of the apostolic creed. The church is united, not divided, under one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Spirit, existing as one body rather than the separate conflicting groups. Holy, the church is consecrated by God, set apart to do his work, animated by the Holy Spirit, despite consisting of sinners. Catholic, this means universal, implies the church is intended for all people, all times, holds the fullness of the Christian faith. Apostolic, the church is founded upon the teachings, authority, and the mission of the 12 apostles, which continually maintained through apostolic succession. So I kind of wanted to lay that out, because when we understand the original intent of creation, that we were created in the image of God and his character, we only knew good because of God's having choice in the midst of his creation. We had the choice to choose evil. We didn't know evil. We only knew good. So what ended up happening is he who quote unquote was evil was able to tempt us. We still have the choice, but Adam and Eve, and I believe every one of us, would have chose, because the temptation was they wanted to be like God. Even though they were created in his image, there was a hierarchy of authority. They wanted, which is why Satan was kicked out of heaven, by the way, he who fell into temptation, he wanted to be like God, which of course God in who he is said, no, we can't have that. I'm God and you're out of here. So basically removed him. His heart was so evil after that, which is why he's pursuing and trying to destroy us. I'm trying to help you understand the whole context of good and evil and what it really means. So he basically tempted Adam and Eve, which was God's creation. God honored Adam and Eve and put him in a position of authority. That ticked Satan off. So Satan's like, I'm going to tempt you. And he didn't know the outcome. But ultimately, they chose, because God gave them that freedom to choose evil. Once Adam and Eve had chosen evil, then basically Satan had it. And so basically you see the onset of evil, you see shame, you see guilt, you see fear, you see all the consequences, byproduct of what happens when evil enters our spirit. It was never intended that way. We don't have the ability, capability to be able to handle evil, which is why ultimately God sent and promised to send his son, because in Christ we can overcome all things. And so, but you have what happened in the garden. A lot of time going by, historically, God's full intent was to be able to prepare man for what was going to happen. And I won't go into that, because that's a whole Old Testament that could take weeks and years to go through. But point being, man committed sin, could not undo what he had done. God, in his infinite love, who created us, had come up with a solution. That if, unfortunately, because of the sin we see throughout history, man's propensity to choose evil, it got so bad that God had sent a flood and basically protected man and then replenished the earth. And then, during the Old Testament, he brought prophets, he brought certain things, had a plan that was working out that led ultimately to Christ coming on the scene. And so we're going to share some songs. I want to make sure to do Rachel's song first. And then we're going to talk about Christ coming on the scene and what that means. And because Christ basically in human form, even though God manifests himself in the theophanies and the Christophanies, in human form, he now is in a position to relate to us, because Christ, as God in human form, experienced all the temptation. And I find it interesting, we'll get to after the songs, but he had to go through everything that man had gone through in order to for him to be an example, a model, a mentor of how we are to live in this world completely dependent upon God. And then also how we are to resist the temptation so that we don't fall into anger or we don't fall into lust that ultimately will help destroy our own selves, but also help us. Because you see I feel like I'm going all over the place, but evil ultimately destroys us and those around us. When you understand the difference between good and evil, good always manifests itself in loving actions. Evil always manifests in destructive actions. So God wants us to pursue a relationship, which is why Christ said the two greatest commandments are really centered around love. Love in relationship to God, love in relationship to ourselves and other people. But evil is destructive. Evil ultimately is about an unhealthy love of ourselves. We want our own desires pursued. We want at the cost of hurting other people. So I want to get into that when we get back, but let's go ahead and spend time in worshiping, because Christ is the only way to deliver us from ourselves, and does not want us to destroy ourselves with the choices we make. And ultimately, as we submit and surrender to him, he begins to reveal in us who he created us to be. And as we obediently follow him, that very life he created us to be begins to manifest. And it's always going to be, it's going to be leaving wonderful things in relationship to other people. So first song is called Only Want You. Now this is, Rachel picked this, and I love it because it really talks about, we often pursue things that are not best for us. And when we get to a point, now this is really, the song is about a relationship with a person, but I want you to think about it from a standpoint of God. We want to pursue him because we know in him is really everything we've ever desired. And sometimes we look for substitutes, and God is not, he knows when we choose substitutes, ultimately we're going to come back to him. At least that's his desire. So the first one's called, let me get it, get the music on. Okay. Oh, sorry. Okay. First thing, let me get back to where I was here real quick. Here we go. I'll get it. All right, here we go.
Problem. I don't want to spend the night in someone's place to fill the space that you used to walk in. I don't want another number in my phone, someone to hold at 3 in the morning. I don't want somebody like you. I only want you.
I just want to share a little bit real quick. When you think about, and I'm so guilty of this, I pursued so many things to fill a hole, thinking that that person was going to fill that hole, and came to recognize in my desperation, what do you want to call it, that nobody could fill that hole. Only God can fill that hole, because that hole was God. And too often we look for substitutes because we want that temporary pleasure, or that temporary, you're good enough, you're loved. And because you're pursuing it in a relationship with somebody who also is created to love God, that's why real complete relationships come when that person or both couples' focus is on loving God. And out of that love for God, we never try to take from somebody else, because what I was trying to do was basically kind of a codependent. You love me, then I'm complete. Well, that's never. We always should be complete. Then we have the ability to love. That's what I got from that song, is, we're pursuing relationships thinking they're going to meet our needs, but they really don't. They're really kind of substitutes for something that only God can meet. And, so bravo, Rachel. I love that song. Next one is, and Jesus Be the Name. And when we think about it from a standpoint, and this is where sometimes challenging, because Christ coming, or God coming in human form, is wonderful. But when we think about it from the concept of God who created us, Christ did what he did in human form, and I won't get angry, we'll get another lesson. But he is the one that we need, because he is the one that provided that ability to come into relationship with God the Father, restore that relationship. And so when we understand loving Christ is loving God. And when we get to a point where we have absolute surrender, we take him into our hearts. The third person of the Godhead, Holy Spirit, which is basically Christ in spirit form, is filling that void that we've desired. That's why when everything we get to a point we need and desire God and desire Christ, we find true fulfillment in everything that we've ever desired.
Salvation in your name. Salvation in your name alone. Salvation in your name. It makes me cry. Sing Jesus be the name. Jesus be the name.
Think about when Christ was born and the angels were celebrating, basically on display. It was like the best movie ever. It was like the sky was the background, glorifying because the Messiah had finally come. And I kind of took back in regards to when Isaiah had a vision and he was in the presence of God in the throne room of God. And he saw God in his glory in his vision. And immediately he recognized he was in the presence of holiness. And when evil is in the presence of holiness, and I say that, not that Isaiah per se was evil, but we all have that propensity for evil because of the knowledge of evil. And it's interesting, when we're in the presence of holiness, in the presence of God or Christ, the first thing that Isaiah said, he said, I'm wicked, I'm evil. He recognized the very sinfulness within him, and he recognized that holiness and evil can't coexist. And so, interesting, in the vision, the angel put a hot coal on his lips, basically recognizing that God was going to cleanse him. And then, of course, after he did that, he said, what do you want me to do? And it's a picture of God restoring us back in a relation of forgiving us of our sins and then sending us out to serve him. And ultimately that, when you think about God's desire, is that we be his servants to create what he originally wanted. And that was unity. And that was that we would all treat each other with love. And so the next song, as we praise him, is the next song.
Within me, bless his holy name, for his love endures forever, and his mercy's new today. We will enter with thanksgiving and fill his courts with praise. Come on, church, lift your voice and sing. Praise the kingdom yet to come. All you citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of the King, come on, church, lift your voice and sing. We will praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the song, 'cause you've been walking through the valley and your faith is feeling small. I pray peace and love surround you from the God who understands, as the family all around.
Some, but I'm going to hold it for next week, where we're getting running short on time. I want to share the scripture that is really talks about about who Christ was. So give me 1 second, and we open John actually opens up here. I'm going to read these next two verses or passages. John, basically, the book of John, John was one of the disciples. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And we see that in Genesis, what he's referencing to. And the Word was with God, and Word being Christ. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And we saw last week how the miraculous birth of John, that was foreteller, the forerunner of Christ, to basically announce Christ is on the scene, the Messiah is on the scene. The true light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him because, and as I said before, they were not expecting the Messiah as Christ. They were expecting a resurrection, per se, of King David, a great king who was going to rule on this earth. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him because they were stuck in their own mindset. They were stuck in their own belief system. They didn't recognize and know the scriptures well enough to recognize all the scriptures. I don't remember. There's hundreds of prophecies that foretold of him coming and who he was going to be. But yet they didn't recognize it because they were stuck in their mindset. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And we're going to get into in a later lesson, because I think it's important. Belief is all that's required. Now, belief, and we're going to dissect what that means, because it says, you know, if you believe in me, then you will have eternal life. And what does that mean? Because it's simply just a verbal acknowledge, known as a life-transforming belief that we embrace all that he says and we follow him. That is what belief, but we're going to dissect that because it's vital to understanding of what it means to become a Christian. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Basically, God became flesh in Christ, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the key verse here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the invisible God, spirit form, became physical. So Christ is the physical image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, fullness dwell in him in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. He is talking about what happened in Genesis. So when man sinned and disobeyed, we had a separation of relationship. In Christ, he reconciled all of us back into relationship to those that believe, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I'm going to go into, I don't know exactly when, but it's going to be in my next book, how the shedding of the blood and how that is vital for that reconciliation. And I'm excited to share that with you. But Christ is God in human form. We're going to continue on to the on this lesson, because when Christ was born, and that in itself is very interesting. Why did Christ have to come on the scene as a baby? And again, of course, then 30 years living under the authority of his parents, and at 30 years old, then venturing out on his mission. I ask a lot of questions in regards to why, because I want to understand. And my goal is to help you all understand the whys behind what God did. And one, being thankful that he did do the things that we did, because we wouldn't have a relationship. We would continue to be lost in our sin if it wasn't for Christ. So it's vital for us to understand the whys of his creation and Christ coming on the scene, the whys of why did he say the certain things that he did, how did that affect our relationship with God? Because we are like sojourners in regards to, we are now adopted children. So adopted children, because of the separation, we have to get to know and understand who is our Father, who is God, what does he expect of us? Because everything now and in the future in regards to returning has everything to do with that. Most people, unfortunately, if they have a relationship with God, they have no clue what he expects of them. And in the context of relationship, as we draw closer to God, that's why Christ says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We pursue God like he pursues us. And in that pursuit, we find out exactly what he wants us to do. And it's exciting stuff. And so we're going to be talking about in regards to what happened to all of creation when Christ came on the scene. Not so much his birth, that in itself had to happen, and we'll get into that. But more importantly, the 3 years he taught his disciples and what that meant, because ultimately we know his goal and purpose was to die on the cross and to shed the blood, to be that offering for us, to reconcile us. But like I said, the 3 years was also an opportunity to almost watch a movie in regards to what Christ taught the disciples, hence teaching us, because he taught them so that we would understand the example of what we're to do in life and the choices that we make in life. So on that note, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. One, revealing yourself in the image and person of Christ. And two, allowing him to teach us the things that we need to know. Even though he existed in time past, we have the Holy Spirit to interpret and help us to understand as we spend time in your word being Christ in us. And as we spend time and we surrender and obey, you begin to reveal more of yourself. You begin to reveal your light in us. You begin to show us and teach us the things that we need to learn about ourselves and how to serve you and serve others. I pray that we would be obedient in honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.